We are coming this morning to the end of the book of Galatians and really getting to the end of the main body of the letter. We'll have probably a couple more weeks before we get to the end of the main body and get to the concluding remarks. But this morning, we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. We're in the middle of this section dealing with various practical issues of the way in which we live and grow in the church. And so Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. In this passage here this morning, we're dealing with ministerial support, which is often one of the hardest things that we have to deal with in the church. It is hard for a variety of reasons, because there's a lot of challenges to teaching about ministerial support in the church. There are issues of the reality that we live in a world where we have too many people who name the name of Christ, too many people who proclaim to be pastors, to be teachers, things like that, that end up abusing their position either for financial gain or just abuse their position for authority, power, things like that, and corrupt the position in ways that make things very difficult. In fact, Scripture warns us against such men, false prophets who go out and teach only so that they may receive. They teach only for what they can get out of it. If that was a problem in the first century, when the Scripture was being written, when these passages are being written, how much more so is it a problem today? And we see it all the time. That makes it very difficult. We have problems just because we don't like to always share. We don't want to always support others. It is difficult for ministers because it sometimes comes across as self-serving. In fact, Paul was worried about that to the point where Paul didn't receive ministerial support for the entirety of his ministry. Instead, he supported himself by making tents in order to keep from having the charge laid at his feet that he was self-serving in what he's doing. At the same time, though, Paul, everywhere he went, challenged the churches and encouraged the churches to make sure they provided for, they aided, they shared with the churches before them, their ministers before them. And so while the topic is difficult, while it's not always easy to deal with, it is still one that is important that we do deal with. It is important because it is here by scriptural command. And so therefore we must address it. But it's also just necessary, basic necessity for the life of the church. And as such, it is something that has to be dealt with when Scripture mentions it. So here as we go through Galatians chapter 6, we have one verse that we have to spend some time thinking through and looking at the issue of ministerial support, the fact of it, the need for it, and the whys of it. Now, on the one hand, this is a somewhat simple statement. Let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And on the one hand, the focal point is help the one who teaches. There's also an emphasis here upon the fact that we need to be taught. We need to be learners. In order to have teachers, we need to have students. And if we're going to help the teachers, that means we need to first learn. And so the emphasis really is on a mutual aid. The fact that each of us needs to learn, so therefore we need teachers. And so those who, they aid us by teaching us, and so we aid them by sharing with them and giving them of physical support. And so as we are aided spiritually, we aid our teachers physically. This mutual and reciprocal aid, helping each of us to grow in grace and further the church and the kingdom of God. Our theme then this morning is that we grow as we are taught. We should then provide for the teachers. We're going to think about three main points. First of all, know or everyone a learner. And secondly, God gives teachers. And thirdly, we share the load. Think about everyone a learner. In some ways, as we go through the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 kind of pops out as it's not directly immediately obvious of its connection with the rest of this section. Paul is going through here and is giving this list of instructions to the church, primarily condemning the antinomians who believe that they can live however they want, and he's beginning to give a series of rules, series of laws, series of things to remind them, you need to do these things. Ultimately, they'll focus back on the gospel, not in contradiction to what he has said before with the Judaizers, not adding a new law of things they need to do, but the reflection of who they are in Christ. And here in the middle of this is this statement that those who are taught must also share. But while this verse seems to kind of stand out, it's not immediately obvious its connection to the surrounding passage. At the same time, we need to be careful that we don't divorce it from what has come before and what comes after. It is not completely at random. It is not completely isolated, but it is going through the general overall theme. The primary theme throughout this, especially as we get to the end of chapter 5, throughout this entire section of chapter 6, is our growth in the fruit of the Spirit. It is our growth in Christ as we are taught, as we learn before the throne of God. We are told to produce fruit, to bear fruit. And if we look through the preceding verses, if we see the need to restore one another as part of our growth, to call one another to repentance, but also to restore those that have been repented. That's in verse 1. Then we're taught to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of God in verses 2. Verse 3, we're taught to not think too highly of ourselves, but test our own work to, and also remember that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account one day. And it's in that context now that we have this call to share with those who teach. Why? Because our growth, our production of fruit, our bearing one another's burdens, our restoring one another, ultimately comes in its primary form as we are taught and as we learn. We too often think of spirituality, growth in the Spirit, growth in grace, as an individual pursuit. Our world tells us this all the time. We think about things spiritually as individual, something I do on my own. I don't need anybody else to accomplish this. And yet Scripture emphasizes over and over again that our growth in grace, our growth in the Spirit, primarily is corporate. It happens as we are involved with God's people and God's teachers. Think about these things that have come before us. Paul has laid out this series of things, the series of ways in which we grow, restoring one another. Well, that's within the church. We restore one another in the church. As we bear one another's burdens. If we're isolated, if we're solo Christians, if we're lone rangers off on our own all the time, there'll be nobody to bear our burdens, nor can we bear their burdens. If we're by ourselves, we'll never be challenged on our own self-righteousness and things like that, because we're not around anybody else. And Paul kind of summarizes all this by saying, you get to this point by being taught. Because you are a learner and have learned, now you go out and help those who have taught you. And so this context really isn't divorced from everything before it. It is flowing out of this. It is a reminder that everything we do is because of what God has given us, and He has given us the church in order to help us grow in grace. While the primary context of this is the support of those who teach, the emphasis here at the beginning is the fact that we are learners, that we must be learning the Word of God. And it is this we want to think about in more detail here at the beginning. There is too often another attempt in our world to divorce the idea of knowledge from action. And we see this in both extremes, don't we? We see those that emphasize knowledge to the distinction of action. So we have people that are all focused on learning. They go out here, they learn everything there is to know about something or know about God or that they can figure out, but they've never really thought about how to apply it. This is the entire book of James. James says, you can go out here and learn all you want, but if your actions don't reflect what you know, you don't have anything. True knowledge reflects itself in the way in which we act. But there's a flip side of this as well. We have people on the other side, they see that and they say, well, who cares about what I know so long as I act correctly? Who cares about what the facts are as long as my actions are correct? But Scripture reminds us over and over again that action without good knowledge is just as flawed. In fact, most of Galatians is focused on that point, isn't it? Think about the Judaizers. They are full of actions. They're doing all kinds of what they perceive to be very moral actions. They live very moral lives. But Paul has spent the entire book reminding them that their actions are actions without knowledge. And therefore, though they have these great actions, they are worthless because they are not taught. And this is the point that we need to think about this morning. We need to have actions, but his actions grounded in knowledge. In Romans 10, Paul makes this point. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." It's saying they have a real desire, they have a hardened desire, they want to do the right thing, but it's not according to knowledge. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Here's the point. Having zeal, having a desire to do the right thing, is not enough if it is not informed by a proper knowledge. How do we get that? We are taught, and that's Paul's point here in Galatians 6. Zeal is not enough. Sincerity is not enough. We must be learners. Let the one who is taught the word. We need to learn the word. Now, Paul, as we think about this, Paul, this call really is to the entirety of the church. It's every member. We are all learning. And on the one hand, we need to be reductionistic and not look at this just as there is two classes of people in the church. There are teachers and there are learners. Every single person in the church is a learner. And there's a sense in which everybody in the church needs to be growing in the ability to teach. But there still is a primary distinction in office of those that are instructed to teach, those that have been given the gift, those that have been called to do that as a full-time or a regular vocation, and others that are primarily learning. And as we think about that this morning, we need to think about it in this context. On the one hand, our problem is we want to look everywhere else but the way in which God has given us to learn. Now, God can teach us any way he wants to, can't he? We have in the Old Testament the story of Balaam's donkey, and reminded that Balaam was taught by his donkey, as his donkey spoke to him and corrected him as he was trying to do the wrong thing. We can be taught in a variety of ways. Remember when Christ is getting ready to come before he's been brought before Pilate and everything like that, it's the high priest who speaks and actually defends Christ, but Scripture reminds us that he spoke very wisely, but didn't even know what he was saying. God used his very words, even though he didn't understand the full implication of what he was saying. And we could go on and on. God uses all kinds of events in our lives, circumstances, people, places, things to teach us. God is not limited by anything in his teaching. And when we emphasize the need of teachers, we don't do that with the rejection of the fact that God can use anything that he wants. But having said that, the ordinary way in which God teaches us is through the men that he has raised up, and in some cases in certain situations, women, but primarily as far as what we're looking at here, the overall official teaching of the church being the men, doing so in ways that he has ordained these people, set them aside in order to teach us and help us to learn and to grow. Now, if we think through Scripture, we always see this principle from front to back as God raises up people, raises up men in order to teach. But see, our problem is we want to be individualistic. We want to be lone rangers. We want to go off on our own. We want to either think that we don't have to have a teacher, we can get everything we need elsewhere, or we want to be the teacher ourselves, raising ourselves up as the one that to do the teaching. But James tells us, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." We think through the careful phrasing that Paul uses in Titus and Timothy, limiting even those who may hold the office of pastor and teacher, elder in the church. Limiting the office, although not teachers, but even limiting the office of deacon. There is limitations. There are people that are set aside for these tasks. When we begin to think that I don't need a teacher, when I don't need to be taught, I don't need to be a learner, I know everything, I miss the point. The reality is we'll think about it in more detail as we go through, even the teachers need to be first and foremost learners. Because none of us in this world will ever reach the point where we have achieved it. None of us will ever reach the point where we go through and all of a sudden we have got all the knowledge, we've got it all figured out, and we no longer need to learn. We need to be growing throughout this lifetime. And so God has given us teachers. On the one hand, if you look at Scripture, it's easy to recognize that we are called to listen to teachers that God has placed in our lives. But we also need to keep being to continue to remember that we need to help. We need to listen to those that God has given. Here in our passage, Paul says, "Let the one who has taught the word shall share with all good things with the one who teaches." In other words, as we learn, God has given us teachers. Now, we need to be careful with this passage. Well, on the one hand, we see the fact that God has raised up teachers, that He's called us to listen to those teachers. Scripture is also full of warnings against false teachers and false prophets. Just because someone stands up and says, "I am a teacher, you need to support me," does not mean that they are a teacher sent by God, nor they need to be supported by the people of God. Our world is full of wolves in sheep's clothing. Our world is full of false shepherds, of false prophets, false teachers who go out in order to corrupt. They go out for gain, for their own self-serving interests. They're the type that Christ describes in John 10 as the false shepherds that when they see the trouble coming, instead of standing up and defending the sheep, they run because their only care is themselves. The world is full of such men, and we need to run from them. And so this command to support those who teach is not a universal statement towards anybody who might get up and say, "I am a teacher." But at the same time, we need to remember that we need to be careful. Just because there are false teachers does not mean that we use the excuse of false teachers of writing off everyone that God has truly raised up in order to teach us, in order to help us learn and grow. Hebrew reminds us that if we're not listening to our teachers, if we're not listening to those that God has placed over us, it is to our detriment. In Hebrews 13 we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." From Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In the prophet Amos, we'll get to this passage in a few weeks, Amos tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Amos says one of the worst famines that we can have in the land is a famine of preaching, a famine of teaching, a famine of hearing and learning the word of God. When we see in these various passages, we see more and more the why we need to have this, because we need to learn the word of God. And so therefore God has sent, He has raised up His teachers in order to help us grow. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to spend some time in this passage this morning. Now I'm going to spend most of my time actually reading from the King James, though we normally use the ESV. There are some points here in this passage that I believe the King James does a better job of translating. But if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, begin by reading the first few verses, or not first few, first in the middle, but verses 9 through 11. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." This passage in Ephesians is one of the most robust and full passages in Scripture. There we could spend weeks on just these handful of verses here. As we think about the picture of Christ leaving, the ascension, as he is gone, he is no longer here bodily present with us, teaching us. But the assumption here is he is gone, but we still need somebody to teach us. We still need somebody to help us grow. And so we're told that as he left, he gave gifts to the church. Those gifts are the men who teach. Now, most of these gifts are one time. The prophets and the apostles, referring primarily to those prophets and apostles in the early church, or the biblical, during the time of the Christ, that prophesy, that teach, that receive direct revelation from God and who ultimately give us the Word of God. There's some debate over whether the evangelist was a one-time office or if it continues on. But especially as we see as shepherds and teachers, this is the one office for sure that continues. These are the teachers that God has set up in His church. In His absence, He's given us His word through the apostles and the prophets, and now He has His shepherds and teachers who expound His word, who teach us His word, and help us then to grow in grace. But why do we need this? As we get into the rest of this passage, we see the focal point. This is where I want to switch to the King James this morning, especially for verse 10. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and with cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness from greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Paul tells us that teachers are necessary for our perfection, for our edification, our unity, our knowledge of the Son of God, our maturity, our stability in doctrine, and our resistance to error. Having learned these things, he then says, we are set apart from the man of the world. Why do we need teachers? We need teachers because we need to grow in grace. We need to be perfected. We need to be edified. We need to be unified around Christ. One might ask, well, what is wrong then with just listening to teachers randomly? You know, in our world, it's real easy. We can stay home and listen to some teacher halfway across the country and listen to them teach over the internet or over television or whatever the case may be. Can you grow in that way? Well, to a degree, yes. But think about this descriptions here. How many of these different things are you going to grow as well in when someone is divorced from your presence? So much of this growth comes as people are involved in your life. When Peter says that we're to obey those that watch over our souls, is a person someone halfway across the country watching over our soul? Do they know anything about our soul? They may be able to teach the word in some manner and to help in some ways, and we can all profit, and many of us have profited from teachers who aren't in our midst. But the perfecting that we see going on here in this passage, that ultimately we see about in the overall context of Galatians chapter 6, the restoration that takes place in the church of God, the bearing of one another's burdens, the helping one another out, these are all things that happen not just in the general context of Christian life, but happen in the context of the local congregation. Because we can't restore one another, we can't bear one another's burdens, we can't ultimately grow to perfection without being involved with the very people that are helping us along those lines. And so the charge here that we learn is primarily in the context of the church. That's Paul's overall point. In the church, grow in grace, bear the fruit of the Spirit, restore one another, bear one another's burdens. And one of the ways in which we bear one another's burdens is to take care of those who teach us, who lead us, and who help us get to that point. But this applies even to the teachers. I keep saying this morning, this is very intentional, I keep saying we and they, not me and you. And I do so because it is we, the entirety of the body, including the officers, including the elders, need to be learners. And they being all of the elders, all the teachers who teach us and train us. Even as the pastor, I still need to be learning. I still need to be led. I still need to be taught by my elders. None of us are isolated from the need to teach and the need to care for and take care of others. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "And what you have heard," giving his instructions to Timothy, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses is entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Point is, you have heard, you have learned. Now take that and teach others, that they may teach others. We're all learners first and foremost. If I'm not a good learner, I will never be able to be a good teacher. If I can't figure out how to learn, I'll never figure out how to teach others. But the better I learn, the more I can help others. The more we learn, the more we can help others. And this brings together the symmetry of this passage. Those who have received, give. We share the load one with another. Again, going back to our text, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, there's a little bit of discussion about the right use of the language here, all good things. Some think that maybe Paul is using this language because he doesn't want to, he's too embarrassed to say, pay your preachers, so to speak. He's too embarrassed to use monetary things. That could be, that's one possibility here. Some think he has, and I think I kind of lean this, that he has a broader spectrum of things in mind. And there's some discussion, but I think ultimately the point is, his point is, take care of your pastors. Support them monetarily, primarily, in the way in which they can care for the church. Overall, throughout the scripture, we see this language, although Paul, in almost every time he talks about ministerial support, never comes out and uses salary terms, and we'll see why that's important in a moment. He does convey the point that we need to provide for and take care of our pastors, of our ministers. But I do believe that this idea of sharing all good things encompasses much more than just monetarily supporting our leaders. The sharing here is taking care of the physical needs of those who are teaching in thanks for the spiritual teaching that has been received. Now, some things we need to think about that it is not. Sharing is not a reward for teaching. You're a good teacher, so we're going to reward you by giving you something in return. I think it's may even get sometimes caught up in the idea of thinking about it in terms of tipping. That was a really good sermon today, so I'm going to tip the pastor a little bit extra because it was a good, I really enjoyed the service we had today. It's not the point that's being made here. We often think of this too often in secular salary terms. Well, we're going to pay the pastor a salary because this is the way we do things. And that's not the point that is being made either. We don't pay pastors or pay teachers or tip the teachers or salary the teachers, although we still end up talking more in salary terms for good reasons. It's good practical ways to think about things. But we need to think about this sharing in all good things in more of the context that Paul is thinking about. We might think about this by thinking about the establishment of the diaconate in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we're told the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Minister, we're here. The teaching of the word. Now, what's the context? The context is there were widows in the church that weren't being taken care of properly. And they were coming to the disciples and saying, "You need to take care of the widows. You need to provide for the widows." Now, that was primarily a physical task of getting the money to them in order for them to live on. And the apostles call everybody together and say, "Okay, the church needs to select certain men to do that task. Because we have a primary task of the ministry of the word, of teaching and helping people grow spiritually. And so we're asking the church then to take care of the physical issues of the church, the diaconate specifically in this context, in order to free up the pastors, the elders, the apostles here, in order to focus on the ministry of the word, the teaching of the word." I believe this is helpful for us to begin to think about the way and the reasons in which and the manner in which we support our elders. Because it's not always about finances. In fact, I am the only pastor of this church that is financially supported, but we have one other elder, and we're, Lord willing, next year going to be adding a third elder. Neither of which are financially supported, but still need very much the physical help that is at the heart of this passage, the sharing of all good things. A good teacher must be devoted to being able to teach. He must have time to be able to study. He must have time to learn. He must have time to be able to minister, to teach, to minister to the physical needs of his congregation. And therefore, whether it is providing financially or providing and help in the physical things, just the daily life of the church, there is a need to take away the physical load, whatever that may be, in the individual elder's life, the individual teacher's life, so that he may be devoted to teaching. Ultimately, this is that God has ordained the means of support for his elders, for his teachers, being the congregation itself. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 12, Paul says, "Do I see these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak certainly for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others have this rightful claim on you, do we not even more?" Now, Paul is in the context of the fact that he hasn't received anything. He hasn't received this physical aid while he has given spiritually. His point, though, is that this is the normal way in which things are done. As those who provide for the spiritual needs, their physical needs are relieved by the congregation in order they may be devoted to the spiritual. And this is the ultimate point of the passage. Paul says in 1 Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Here we see this emphasis. There are even some that are more, so they're more devoted, more dedicated to preaching and teaching, and they deserve a double honor. Again, this may sometimes be financial, sometimes it's just helping, aiding. But the point is, we help. We bear the load. We aid those who aid us. If our goal in life is to be mature Christians, perfect Christians who bear much fruit, then we need those people in our lives that God has ordained to make that possible, to teach us, to grow us, and to strengthen us in the faith. Now here's the point I want to think about for a moment, though. And that is, what are those physical needs? In some cases, it is straightforward. It is the monetary needs that each of us has. And that's why the language in Corinthians that are almost in a salary language, let them reap reward from what has been given. But it's more than that. It goes into a variety of different physical needs that come on us. How do we know what they are? Well, it's kind of the same point that we had earlier of why we need to be in the church, to be learning from a pastor who knows us so that he can help us grow. The same thing is in turn. How do we know what physical needs the pastors and the elders have? Be involved in the church and know your elders. Over the next year, as we continue our examination of our brother Dwight, we keep encouraging, get to know Dwight. Invite him to your home, him and Pat. Get to know them. For a variety of reasons. One, we need to just be good stewards to make sure that this is God's will for our church family to bring this man in. But it's also for this purpose as well. What needs do he and his wife have? What physical things can we share with so that he can be dedicated to teaching us and helping us to grow. This gets us back to the primary point that all of this is set in the context of being part of a community, part of a family that knows one another, that works together, that ministers one to another, and can help us all out. It is a mutual aid that brings all of us to the place that we need to be. But I want to finish off this morning by taking this a step further, to be thinking this more in the context of the gospel. The sharing of all good things, if we think about this morning, it's been primarily focused on the do. You need to go out, you need to learn, and you need to provide for those who teach you. That's law language, that's do language. But I want to think it back more about the fact of our receiving, taking us back to the gospel. Whether it is restoring the fallen, bearing one another's burdens, or supporting the teachers, we do all of these things because we ultimately see our place before the cross of Christ. We are without hope in Christ as ourselves. We have nothing by which we can commend ourselves for any good. There is only one good shepherd, truly, and that is Christ himself. But he is the one who leads and guides us. He is the one who has called us out of our sin, who has redeemed us, who has laid down his life for us. It is he who has taught us our need. He has revealed himself to us. He has given his life for us. And he has sent his Spirit to guide us in truth. But he has also sent his under-shepherds, his teachers, to continue the task, to continue to guide us and protect us. The church and its leaders, then, is one of the ways in which God proclaims the gospel and helps us to grow. Instead of leaving us to flounder in our ignorance, instead of leaving us in our lost state without any hope for knowledge, any hope of the gospel, he has raised up his teachers to teach us and to guide us and to help us to grow. Just as when we come before the throne of God and we bring our offerings every week, these are thanks offerings, thanksgivings to the Lord for what he has done for us. In like manner, as we provide for those who have taught us, it is an offering of thanks. It is a proclamation, as I have received, so I give. As you have helped me, let me help you in the way that I can. It is mutual aid, mutual benefit as we help one another with the various tasks and abilities that God has given us. Because God has given every single one of us different roles, different abilities, and different gifts within the life of the church. Each of these helps us to make the church what it ought to be. Whatever God has given you, whatever he has blessed you with, share it with others, especially those who have helped you spiritually. But we also think of the context of bearing one of his burdens. Whatever God has blessed us with, we bless others as we help each other, as the church as a whole comes together to guide us and direct us and help us to grow in grace, so that we might all stand before the throne of God, clothed in perfect righteousness of Christ, raised up together as a unified body of believers. Amen. Let us pray.